So please turn to Genesis 40, and let's go ahead and read our text this afternoon. Then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's official who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told the dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to them, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top of the basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Here's a key verse. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Father, would you please continue to instruct us from this account of one of your servants from many years ago? And I pray that we would worship you more and adore you more and be more aware of various things that you might be ordaining in our lives for our good. And we would trust you whether we see everything coming together or not. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to be stuck in a traffic jam? I would be concerned if you did. How many of you like to be at an airport on your way home from somewhere and find out that it's delayed not just for 2 hours, not just for 3 hours, but an undefined delay? How do you like that? Like that? How many of you like to be told that something is going to happen and then you have to wait for an hour or two? Or a few days, or a month, or months, or years. You like that? You have to like to wait? I don't think any of us really like delays in our lives. Nobody sits around and thinks, "How can I plan for a really fun delay? That'd be really great. What can I cook up this time?" Right? And really, the Christian life, though, here on this earth, could really be summed up as one big God-appointed delay. You could actually say that. Because when someone finally admits that they're broken and they're a sinner, and they trust in Christ, as soon as they trust in Christ, they have eternal life. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life." So we already have it. But does that mean we have everything that has to do with eternal life yet? No, we've tasted of what is to come, haven't we? And there's promises in Scripture about what is to come. It's a great blessing to know that there are joys that we can have as believers right now here in this life, and only we can have them. And yet, even though we have eternal life now, we have not entered into the fullness of eternal life yet. We're a promised an inheritance and a place in God's presence, but we are not yet there. And there's a real sense in which the whole Christian life is a God-appointed delay. And we will one day come into what is promised for us. In fact, one of the reasons why it's God-appointed delay is because, to be very honest, we're not all so focused on heaven yet that not all of us are saying, I really want to be there right now, right? If God would want me to go right now, I want to be there. I want to do some other things. I want to be there, but I want to do some other things first, right? Well, God shows us how our focus really ought to be on Him and His timing of when we go there. If all of the Christian life is a God-appointed delay, you could also say within the Christian life, there are also God-appointed delays, right? There's promises He's given in His Word, and yet they don't get fulfilled right away, and we have to wait for them. And we struggle with that, don't we? We are here, and what we are facing now with various delays really is a struggle for us. Listen to what 1 Peter 1, 3-9 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's a future thing, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, future, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, future, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's future, right? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various, does anybody know the word? Trials. That's now. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's future. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You say, well, I thought I was already saved. I trusted in Jesus. Yeah, but the outcome of your faith will be the full culmination of your salvation. And that's still to come. It's a delay between now and then. Once again, we're turning to Genesis and the account of Joseph's life. And it's a story that's best understood by Joseph's own interpretation of what his brothers did to him and the resulting circumstances. And really, our text today is going to focus on a God-appointed delay in his life. All right? This is how Joseph came to view everything that happened to him. As for you, you meant evil for me, against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. All right, so let me recapture where we are, where we've come from, and where we're going, because this is a big story, and if you don't have some of the pieces of the story together, the impact of today's text won't really be there for you. So, in chapter 37, we saw that God silently ruled over hatred. Joseph's brothers hated him, right? And yet God meant it for good. It was wrong that they did that, but God meant it for good. And they hated him for three reasons. One, because Joseph made a maligning report about his brothers to his father. Two, because of Jacob's favoritism of Joseph. And three, key point for this text, because of Joseph's dreams. Right? And the dreams that Joseph had from God meant, and the family got it, that one day in Joseph's future, who would bow down to him? His whole family. All right? That didn't sit well with them. And yet, in chapter 37, Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery, taken to Egypt, where he's bought by Potiphar and is a slave in his house. Then you get to chapter 38, and we're told of Judah and Tamar, which is like, what's going on here? And how God was ruling over sin to fulfill his purpose or promise of the Messiah coming through the chosen family. Then you get back to chapter 39, which is what we looked at last week, and we saw that God was with Joseph to bless him during his trial and his temptation. So Joseph is a slave. He's a slave, and God is with him and blesses him. He's second in command. or command, I wouldn't say command, right? He's second in the household. He's a personal servant of Potiphar. He's an estate manager in a great position of trust. And Potiphar's wife tempts him. And Joseph says this, "How could I do this great evil in the context against your husband?" And then he says, "and sin against God." And he stood faithful and he did the right thing, even though he knew, no doubt, and it did happen, that when he obeyed the Lord, it led to deeper trial, right? Because now she slanders him and he's in prison. So now not only is he a slave, but he's an imprisoned slave. And you'd say, why? Not because he did anything wrong. In fact, some of the things he did right led to a deeper trial. We looked at that last week. Sometimes obedience to Christ means obeying, and it may mean that it makes it a more difficult trial when you obey. And Christ would call us to obey in that as well. So what we saw last time was he was slandered and he was put in prison. We also saw, though, at the end of the chapter there, that he was actually exalted to second in command in prison, right? It's interesting. In Potiphar's house, he ends up being pretty much the second guy, right? In prison, he ends up being pretty much the second guy. And later in Egypt, he's going to be what? The second guy. There was hints at what was coming in the future for him. So now you come to chapter 40, and Joseph is in prison for obeying God. And yet Joseph remembers the dreams that God had given him, that there would be a future time when his own family bowed down to him. Now, he wouldn't have forgot that, right? That was a big thing that got him in trouble originally. He would not have forgotten that. And think about this. So he's got revelation from who? About his future. He doesn't know all the circumstances, but obviously it's not just going to be them bowing down to him. Apparently, he's going to be in some position where even his own family is going to bow down to him. So he knows that according to God's word, one day he's going to be exalted, right? How much of his experience so far has been in harmony with that? Well, there's been glimpses, but mostly it's what? It doesn't look like anybody's bowing down to me. I'm in prison. I'm a slave, right? And yet he had God's word that it would happen. Do you see what I mean by that for the whole Christian life? We have word from God about our future, and yet some of those things haven't happened yet. There's a God-appointed delay, and there might be specific delays in your life as well beyond just eternity. In fact, the reality is, look what he says in chapter 40, verse 23, what Moses tells us. "Yet the chief cupbearer," we read the story already, "did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Another delay, right? Another delay. And look at the next verse in chapter 41. "Now it happened at the end of how many full years?" 2 full years. So then he doesn't even get out of the prison until 2 full years later. So this is a delay. It's a God-appointed delay. Now, let's just talk about the chronological markers that we know and help us figure this thing out. We know that Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. 37 verse 2 tells us that. We also know that when Joseph ends up being second in command in Egypt, he's 30 years old. Okay? So between being sold into slavery and being second in command in Egypt to Pharaoh, there were how many years? 13 years. Okay? That means when Joseph interprets the dream of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, there's a 2-year delay after that. That means he was 28 years old. Okay, got that? Sold into slavery, 17. When he finally interprets Pharaoh's dreams and is delivered from prison, he's 28. All right? He's 30. There's a two-year delay before that. Yes, thank you. So, which means that there is 11 years between being sold into slavery and Joseph interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. You get that? And we're not told exactly where those 11 years went. Last year, I kind of implied my view of it, all right? So let me just point out that the Bible doesn't tell us this exactly. I was assuming that Joseph was 17 or 18 when he was tempted, and he may have been. But it could have been that he was in Potiphar's house a few years more than that. We don't know. But here's the point. No matter how you look at it, Joseph was in prison for several years, wasn't he? right? And yet he was told that his whole family would bow down to him. Wouldn't you say that Joseph went through a significant delay in the fulfillment of God's word in his life, right? In fact, not only a delay, but a contradiction, just like Abraham did. And listen, folks, God tells us this not because it's abnormal, but because it's normal as a believer to have to wait for the fulfillment of his promises. He wants us to learn from this. Okay. Now let's walk through this chapter and see how that plays out in Joseph's life. Sometimes I give a theme to start off the passage, and then we see how it's unpacked. Today I'm going to actually give 3 points, and they're all going to give the whole theme, all right? They're going to build on each other. So here's the first point. When God delays the fulfillment of his purposes in our lives, he is still at work. He is still at work, even when he delays things. You see that in verses 1 through 4. I'm going to say it this way in verse 1a. God was at work in the blank years. If you're old enough to have years under your belt, all right, you got several years, you got enough years under your belt, you could look back at portions in your life and you'd say, those were blank years. It's just, they were there, but I don't know what happened, right? Okay. God was at work in the blank years. Look at verse 1. Then it came about after these things. After what things? After a lot of things. After 11 years. Of either being a slave or imprisoned as a slave after these things. Those are the blank years. So there may be years in your life that seem as if God is delaying the future of his purpose, but we can by faith realize that God is at work in his way according to his time, working out his master plan even in those years. He was and he is if you're in them right now. Now we think about this. It's like this. God is like a conductor conducting an orchestra. And we are in the orchestra. And we can barely play our own instrument. All right? Got it? And yet God has conducted every person ever in the whole world according to his plan at the same time. And right now, at the same time, he's doing it. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. He's doing so perfectly according to his master plan of lavishing his people with his kindness and magnifying his grace. But the problem is sometimes we don't recognize it because it takes a while to see it all coming together. Like a puzzle being put together. It doesn't always look so great in the beginning. So here's the next point. God was at work through the actions of four important people in his life. Four important people. And I make that point because this, you know, sometimes we struggle because there's people that are part of the delay, right? And yet does God work in people's lives? Does he have access to the heart? The heart of the king is in whose hand? Right? He is at work. Let me ask you this. How important was Pharaoh? Really important. Okay? How important was the chief cupbearer and chief baker? More important than you realize. Okay? The chief cupbearer was the guy that was so trusted that the king would make sure he would make sure he wasn't poisoned. Right? And that history tells us, archaeological finds tell us that these individuals became very powerful, trusted confidants. Think about Nehemiah. Okay? He was pretty powerful, wasn't he? And actually powerful politically they would become. Chief baker, think about this. If you're the baker for, you know, a small house or whatever. What about an estate? What about Pharaoh's house? All right. In fact, they had this idolatrous practice of offering meals to their deceased family. And so they would have been involved with all kinds of religious things too, of all kinds of really, really important, according to Egypt's thinking, of as the chief baker. So we're going to see that God was at work through the actions of the captain of the bodyguard who put Joseph in charge of the two important prisoners too. So here's the point. First of all, under this point, he was at work when the cupbearer and the baker offended Pharaoh. Look at verse 1b. That they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The word offended there is actually the word for go wrong or sin. So it seems that they probably did something that was actually wrong against Pharaoh. Okay. Now, did Joseph sin against Potiphar? No. And yet he was imprisoned, right? Here you have the cupbearer and the baker, and they actually did do something wrong, and they're imprisoned. Next point I want to notice is this. He was at work when Pharaoh decided to imprison them. All right? So look at verse 2. Pharaoh was furious and with his two officials and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement. Now listen to how it emphasizes this. In the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail. Now, this is interesting because Potiphar was what? Captain of the bodyguard. This has been several years. We don't know if he's still the captain of the bodyguard or if this is another individual. We're not told. It could possibly be Potiphar. I'm not going to go down that road too much because we don't know. And the text doesn't emphasize that. But look what it says. In the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. When you're reading the Bible and the narration makes a point like that, you know that's an important point to grasp. In the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard, all right, put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. All right, we don't not told exactly for how long, probably waiting a sentence about what they had done. So, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned, and if you'll remember back in chapter 39, verse 20, it says that he was imprisoned where the king's prisoners were kept. And all of this is pointing to the fact that who is sovereignly appointing where Joseph would be? And was it important that he would be there? It was, right? And then, of course, Joseph would be put in charge of them. All right? Now, think about that. It's not just that he was in the same place. It was that he was in a position to actually have some reason to be taking care of them in some way. All right? Here's the point. During this God-appointed delay in which it seemed as if God was not at work, was God at work? He was at work in the lives of others around Joseph in order to fulfill his word for Joseph. Your God is so glorious. My God is so glorious that he's working everything together to fulfill his word. We can't even keep a grasp of our own affairs. And he's doing all of this. This is amazing. And so, remember, the purpose that God had for Joseph was preserving the covenant family. Why? Ultimately. So that the Messiah would come through him. Right? So really, this had everything to do with the supremacy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You could say that God was working in the lives of others around Joseph to fulfill his word about Joseph's part in the coming of the Messiah. All right, so God has made promises to you, right, if you're a child of God, about your future, and they are also bound up with his purposes for you in who? In Jesus. And you may be going through a delay right now, a delay that seems to be pointless and in which God seems to be inactive, but God is at work to fulfill his word in your life in connection with the Messiah, your Savior Jesus, your Lord. Now, we're going to look at verses 5 through 22, which is the next point here, and here it is. When God delays the fulfillment of his purposes in our lives, he is still at work through our faithful service in those circumstances. He is still at work through our faithful service in those circumstances. What do you do when you find yourself in a God-appointed delay? Well, I'll tell you what we do in our flesh. We start spinning out. And we start becoming grumble and becoming bitter and disillusioned, and we become unfruitful, and they end up being not only blank years in terms of not knowing what's going on, but also really very unfruitful years in our lives, right? Okay. But if you realize it is a God-appointed delay, then you will seek to serve God in that delay. Then you will seek to serve, and you'll seek to serve him in that delay for the purposes that he has for you in that delay. And that's what we're going to see Joseph doing. Here's the next point. Joseph's opportunity for faithful service to God. Look at verse 5, and I'll give you the point in a moment, the blank. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. Okay? Here's the opportunity. What is the opportunity? Dream interpretation. That's the opportunity, right? Here's an opportunity for faithful service to God. All right? Here Joseph was in a deep trial and a God-appointed delay. And because God is with him, an opportunity for him to faithfully serve in that delay presents itself to him. Remember, the reason Joseph knew about his future was because of a what? Dream, right? Here he is in the same place where these two are, and they have a dream. And he's got a gift from God to interpret dreams. This is a God-appointed opportunity of service during the delay. And God works the same way today in this sense. God gives opportunity for faithful service for him even when we are in an appointed delay. And what seems like God is not active. He is active, and we should be too, right? We should faithfully serve even when it seems like we're in a delay. In fact, it's a trap from Satan in our own flesh to think that once we get into a certain position in life or circumstance in life, then we'll start serving God, right? Once everything gets fit right, then I'll do it. No, no, no. We're to serve God now in the circumstance He gives us and to be faithful now. Listen to what Paul's thought was. He was in Roman imprisonment. He didn't know if he was going to be executed or released, but this was his spirit. Philippians 1, 21 and 22. For to me to live is Christ, meaning if I live, I'm going to be all about who? And to die is gain. Okay? Doesn't mean he was some kind of weirdo that wanted to die. It meant that he really loved Jesus and he knew his time was in God's hand. And if he died, he'd love to be with Jesus. Right? And he was leaving it in God's hands. In Paul's mind, but listen to what verse 22 says. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In Paul's mind, it was this. If I'm alive on this earth, it will mean fruitful labor. Which means Paul thought, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to be serving who? Jesus. It's going to be fruitful labor as I trust in Him, as we talked about today, being filled with the Spirit. But if we're going to see and take opportunities for service around us, even during a delay, we have to be ready for those opportunities and be looking for them, right? And not lulled asleep. All right, look at verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, the chief, the baker and the cupbearer, and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Here's the point. Joseph's readiness for faithful service to God. You could put it this way. He was aware of people's what? He's aware of people's needs. He was aware of people's needs. He wasn't moping around, focused on the fact that he was unjustly sold into slavery and then slandered and then imprisoned and in a delay that he didn't understand. It didn't look like God was doing anything. And how's God's word going to ever be fulfilled in my life? He was serving God where he was with the opportunities around him. And by the way, faithful service to God, whether it's something physical you're doing or not, is really ultimately for God and therefore for people. You're serving people and the needs of people. If you don't have any desire to serve people, then you really don't know how many desire to truly serve God, because serving God involves serving people in some way, on some level. Now, at this point, we have to stop and recognize there's a big cultural difference going on here between then and now, as well as a big theological difference, okay? Why did these dreams bother the cupbearer and the baker? Why did they bother him? All right? Let's think about that. Well, three reasons, cultural reasons. First, in Egyptian culture, your dreams meant that you were constantly in contact with a supernatural world. So that God, the gods were talking to you through your dreams. Okay? So much so that the king would have wise men or dream interpreters set aside to assist in understanding what dreams meant. Aren't you glad that not all your dreams mean anything, right? That your dreams don't mean anything like that? Aren't you glad about that? Second, it was believed that if there were a pair of dreams at the same time, then they were certainly going to be fulfilled. So they had two dreams at the same time. They're going to be fulfilled. We want to know what this is, right? Third, look what it says. If you will, look at verse 5. Verse 7. you know what, I'm wrong. Look at verse 8. I'm going to get it here. Then they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. In other words, they didn't have any access to the king's supposed dream interpreters, right? So they're wondering what in the world's going on. What they didn't know is that they were actually in the perfect place to hear an accurate interpretation of their dreams. Now, before we move on, I need to point out that we should not expect that God would reveal something in a dream to us such that we can say, God was telling me this. All right? You ready for that? All right. That isn't to say that we can dream and we might be so moved by whatever the dream was that when we wake up, it makes us think about God's word in some way and makes us think about things we should think about. God in his providence could do something like that, but nobody can say today, I had a dream that was a direct revelation from God. Okay, nobody can say that. I'll give you an example of what I mean by something can affect you, though you can't say it's God saying it to you. When I was a kid and I was struggling through my salvation, whether or not I was a child of God, I knew I wasn't and I was scared, but I really wasn't ready to submit to the Lord. And I had a dream, and it's just a horrible dream, but it was a dream where I can tell you right now where it was in my mind. It was that my parents were at the top of a staircase going down to our basement. I was at the bottom and I was in hell. And they were looking down at me with sorrow. Now that was not from God. I can't say that God was, I was on my mind. I was thinking about those things. But let me tell you, it made me think about heaven and hell, didn't it? Right? God in his providence made me think about things, but it should drive you to God's word. We know that dreams are not how God communicates to us anymore because of what Hebrews 1 says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, including what? Dreams. In these last days, the Messianic age, has spoken to us in his Son. And where have we got the full revelation about Jesus Christ? In the Bible. So we should expect, where do we hear from God today? In the Bible. That's an important thing. And then God personally works in our life through his word as well. But before God's word was completed, there were times when God revealed himself or something to a person in a dream. And when that happened, it was unmistakable. Here's the next point. Verse 8. Joseph's dependence upon God in that faithful service. So he's serving God. He's ready for the opportunities. And now he's depending on God. Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to who? God. To God. Tell it to me, please. Joseph doesn't say, tell me the dream and I'll tell you the interpretation. He says, don't you know that the interpretation comes from God? Tell it to me. He knew he had the ability from God to interpret it. But he is very clear with everybody that it's from who? It's from God. He's dependent on God in his faithful service during the appointed delay. Next, the chief cupbearer's dream and Joseph's interpretation. Look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. There's a symbolism there. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So the imagery is him actually, what, making the juice, right? And putting it into Pharaoh's cup as the cupbearer. And I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to you your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to the former custom when you were his cupbearer. All right, here's the interpretation. Restoration in 3 days, right? That's the point. Restoration in 3 days. Now, Joseph does something at this point. He has a plea. Now, I don't want to imply that when you're in a God-appointed delay, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be concerned about the next steps. Right? It's that you're trusting God for the next steps. Joseph was serving God, but he was very aware that he was being treated what? Wrongly, right? Look at verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, the chief cupbearer. And please, do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Do you see the confidence Joseph has about the interpretation's rightness? Keep me in mind when you're restored, because you're going to be restored. And then look at verse 15. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Was it clear to Joseph that he had been treated wrongly? Yeah. Was he trying to take steps to have a deliverance? Well, he was in the sense, remember me, right? Right. There was nothing wrong with that. It was a legitimate step that he was taking. But he wasn't so fixated on that that it totally took away any kind of fruitfulness in his life at this point. So here's his plea to the chief cupbearer. Remember me, right? You can hear the pain of the trial Joseph's been going through for 11 years. And I don't want to give the impression that we can just go through a delay like this of this as if it's nothing because God's in control and I know my future. And that's true, but it is something. And God's people struggle with this, but we can do so in growing faith. Look at the next line. It's really one of the more ironic, tragic statements in the biblical narrative. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream. That's sad, isn't it? Oh, it's favorable to him. Maybe it'll be favorable to me, right? And of course, we find out here something very different. I saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked good for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Now, if you just stop right there, the chief baker's going, yes! Because the cupbearer's head got lifted up too, right? But the point was, the chief cupbearer was restored to favor. In this case, the baker was, all the favor was taken away, right? His head was lifted up. It could be saying metaphorically lifted up in the sense of for the purpose of no favor and then hanged from a tree, or it could be saying he was decapitated, and then the word for hang there could refer to being impaled on a tree. But either way, he's going to die in 3 days. And then the birds will eat your flesh off you. All right, so the next point is the chief baker's dream and Joseph's interpretation is this, hanged in 3 days. Hanged in 3 days. And then we see in verses 20 through 22 that the interpretations were shown to be true, right? Verse 20, thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, one for favor, the other for disfavor, for punishment. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. So God was with Joseph. God was using Joseph in the middle of his appointed delay. Do you think that this exalted God before the cupbearer? Because Joseph was clear, wasn't he? Just like he was with Potiphar. Because Potiphar said, everything he does, the Lord prospers. How did Potiphar hear about the Lord? From Joseph. And what does he say to these people? He says, listen, don't you know interpretations come from God? And then it came true. So who's exalted? Joseph or God? God's exalted. So God is in the middle of this delay, is exalting himself in Joseph's life. And that can be the same thing for our lives as well. But of course, Joseph had hoped that the cupbearer would be used to actually deliver him from prison, right? And would he be? Eventually, yes, but not when Joseph wanted. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now you just think about that. Joseph was faithfully serving the Lord during the God-appointed delay, but even when there seemed to be light at the end of the tunnel, at least a hope that he would get out through the testimony of the cupbearer, Joseph seems to be forgotten. And really, it's during those times when others' inactions or actions seem to contradict God's word that we actually start to think that not just others have forgotten us, but who has forgotten us. That God has forgotten us. But here's the last point when you add it all together. When God delays the fulfillment of his purposes in our lives, he is still at work through our faithful service in those circumstances, even when the actions or inactions of others around us seem to say that God has forgotten us. Now, will God forgive us? Will God forget us? No. He's our Father. He's a good Father. And we're told this delay continued for another 2 years, so the delay was a total of 13 years. Now just let me ask you this. From your knowledge of the story of Joseph, do you know why this was a God-appointed and purposeful, necessary delay? Because, you know, the only way he would be exalted to second in command of Pharaoh, and his whole family would bow down to him, and all of the nation, the covenant family would be restored, and the Messiah would still come through them because they were still alive during the famine. The only way that would happen is if the cupbearer remembered Joseph the moment Pharaoh had a dream that needed to be interpreted. And that happened 2 years later. Right? So if the cupbearer had remembered it 2 years before, would those things have lined up right? No. And everything wouldn't have been according to God's plan. Now let me ask, put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. When you're in that 2 year window, okay, you feel with all of your might and in your soul that it's the time is when. It should happen when? Now. Right? And you don't see why it shouldn't. But then later or in eternity, God shows you that if it had happened then, it would have been disastrous, right? Now, faith, the walk of faith says this. I see that from the Bible. I've observed that in my own life. That means the next time I'm in a delay, what do? By faith, I believe that God has a plan that I don't know yet, and that I can trust him as a child. And that is the faith in the Christian life, in working through those things. To believe that what he's doing is right and good, even if you can't see it. So the main chains of events that led to this delay in Joseph's life, he was sold into slavery, he had to be put in second in command in Potiphar's estate, he had to be tempted by his wife, he had to obey and be thrown into prison. He had to be put in the right prison. He had to be forgotten for 2 more years. All so that this could all happen. Let me just, in closing, read a hymn I love to read to us, these kind of texts. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break and blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Are you in a delay right now? All right, can you trust God to do things right and wait for him? Sometimes his delays involve deep suffering. Okay, but whoever believes in the Lord through faith in Christ, you can know this, that his appointed delays, even when it involves deep suffering, is very purposeful. And you will not be disappointed in eternity. You might be disappointed right now, but you won't be disappointed there. And we'll praise him for all eternity. Father, thank you for the exhortation that we continue to get from the life of Joseph. Please instruct us and help us in the way we respond in our daily lives and our circumstances. Thank you for this day of worshiping you together. I pray that you would take your word and apply it in very specific ways and help us to walk more faithfully with you by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.